Thank y'all. That really sounded wonderful. We appreciate that, and we appreciate y'all being here. Today is the, what is it? It's the first Sunday after Labor Day, isn't it? Isn't that what today is? And that's kind of like our unofficial back-to-church Sunday. Vacation season is kind of over. It's really over, isn't it? Everybody's back in school, but that's okay. Fall's a cool time. You can practically smell the pumpkin spice wafting through the air, and some of you ladies already got your fall boots, and you've polished them off, and you're ready for fall, and that's great. And so here we are. It's our back-to-church Sunday. We've got a new sermon series that we're starting today called Perspective, Seeing the World Through God's Eyes. So we're going to kick off Back to Church Sunday with this new series. Anybody remember the 90s? Anybody remember the 90s? The 90s. A simpler time. Some of you don't remember the 90s because you're too young. You'll learn about it in school in your history classes. 1992 specifically, that was a big year. That was the year Batman Returns came out, as you already know. Michael Keaton's second time playing Batman, not as great as the first one, but it was a good movie nonetheless. But there's some other stuff that happened in 1992. There's a news story. It was a weird little news story, but something that happened in New Mexico. It made national news, and then it made international news. It was the strangest thing, and maybe you remember this if you were alive back then. There was a woman who spilled coffee on herself, McDonald's coffee. Some of you are nodding your heads already because it's a famous, famous story. She spilled coffee on herself. She ordered a coffee at McDonald's, spilled it on herself in her car, and then she sued McDonald's for millions of dollars, and she won. Do you remember this story? Look at that. See that? How many years ago was that? And we're still talking about this story. It made national news. The attorney for the woman was interviewed by the foreign press agents. And it was a big story because it was so absolutely ridiculous. And it highlighted how frivolous these lawsuits can be. And there were jokes made about this woman. And Jay Leno went out and did his, Lily, folks, did you hear about this? Whatever he did. So he was making jokes. They did a parody of it on Seinfeld. Did anybody see that? Where Kramer tries to sneak the coffee in. Like, okay. He sneaks his coffee into the movie theater, and then he burns himself and he tries to sue. And so this was a big thing. Everybody laughed about it. Everybody was telling this story. They were talking about it at work. Did you hear about this woman? Can you believe this frivolous lawsuit and how greedy she is? And she spilled coffee on herself and she's going to sue McDonald's. Coffee's supposed to be hot. Am I right? It's supposed to be hot. And yet she went and she spilled it on herself and sued McDonald's and she won. It's crazy. It's absolutely nuts. And that's why it got such attention, because the story was just so absolutely bizarre. Well, there's another side to that story, or maybe I could put it a different way. There's another version of those events. There's another story we can tell based on that same reality. So let me tell you the other version of that story. This woman, she went to get breakfast at McDonald's, and she was in the passenger seat, and she had a family member who was driving. I believe it was her grandson. She was a grandmother. And so they went through the drive-thru. They got their breakfast. They stopped in a parking lot so they could eat their breakfast, and she opened up her coffee to get the creamer and sugar in it and everything, and it spilled on her lap. And it was so hot that it instantly caused third-degree burns. And the pain was so intense that she went into shock. And so the family member that was with her, that was driving the car, took her right to the emergency room. They took care of her there. Very long story, somewhat condensed here. She had these third-degree burns. They had to do skin grafts to replace the damaged tissue. And it's in a sensitive zone here, talking about the lap area. And so she had all these surgeries and walked away from this process where she had the skin grafts and recovery time. She walked away with a bill for $10,000. In 1992, a $10,000 medical bill. And so she didn't know what to do with this, and so her and one of her daughters, they wrote this letter to McDonald's saying, could you reimburse us for these expenses? And McDonald's said, no, it's your own fault. Here's $800. And so this woman ended up going to a lawyer, and the lawyer took the case. They took the case to court, and they went to court for two reasons. They went to court to try to get this woman her money back from all these expenses that she had paid out of pocket to have these surgeries and to have this care. But the other reason they went to court is because they were trying to get McDonald's to turn down the temperature on the coffee. If it's this hot, they shouldn't be serving it that hot. And so there was two things they were trying to accomplish in this trial. And so they went to court, and they won. And the jury decided that they wanted to send a message to McDonald's, and so they awarded the woman $2.7 million, I believe, is what the jury decided. Of course, the judge said, well, that's a little bit ridiculous, and he lowered that to $600,000, and in the end, McDonald's paid something like $500,000. And she won the case. Not only did she get her money, but she also, because of that case, they turned down the temperature of their coffee so it doesn't burn people if it's to spill out. And so there you go. That's the other version of that story. Did you know that? You did? Uh-huh. Yeah. I guess it's true what they say. There's more than one side to every story, right? There's more than one side to every story. That's true. There's more than one side to every story, but there is only one truth. The series that we're starting today is called Perspective, Seeing the World Through God's Eyes. And here we are. I mean, that was back in 1992. Here we are all these years later. We live in the world of the 24-hour news cycle, right? We live in the world where there's social media. We live in a world where we are just bombarded constantly by stories that people are telling, by news stories, by information. And people are putting their opinions out there, and they're claiming that their opinions, well, these are facts here, and people are masquerading speculation. And they're calling it, well, this is actually truth, this is reality. And so there's so much going on that we feel like it can almost be impossible to sort through all the different versions of the different stories, the different sides, and find the truth. It's so difficult to find the truth because there's more than one side to every story, but there's only one truth, and it can be found if we're willing to look for it. Now, I told you that story, that old story. I told you that story about that woman and the McDonald's and the hot coffee because it so perfectly illustrates this reality that there are these multiple sides. There are different perspectives we can take of the same series of events. And as we start this perspective series, today we're talking about deception. And so today we're talking about deception. Specifically, we're talking about how we take reality and convert it into stories. How we take reality, events that have actually transpired, facts, things that happen, we take that reality and convert it into stories. Or another way to put it is, we take reality and we convert it into some kind of a narrative. We convert reality into a narrative. And in a narrative, it's not just facts. A narrative is not just recording events. In a narrative, there are good guys and there are bad guys. More specifically, in a narrative, there's a victim and there's a villain. And there's often a hero. And so if we go back to that example that I gave you, the two different versions of the story, the McDonald's coffee, the first version I told had a victim, and the victim was poor McDonald's. They were getting sued by this villainous woman who was greedy and after their money and just was doing this frivolous lawsuit because she wanted to make a quick buck and she was dishonest and she did this thing. And that woman was the villain, right? The woman who spilled the coffee was the villain. Poor old McDonald's. They were the victim. Isn't that weird? Like that would never happen today, right? In today's news, you would never have a big corporation as the victim, right? But that was the story we were told back in 1992. McDonald's, poor old Ronald McDonald and Grimace and the gang, they were the bad guys. They were the victims. They weren't the bad guys. And this woman was the villain. So you have a villain there, and you've got a victim. And you even have a little bit of a hero there, too. Sometimes the hero in the narrative is a little bit harder to find, but in that version of the story, the hero is you, the receiver of the news, because you would never do something like that. That makes you the hero. You're superior to this woman. Like, I would never blame somebody else if I spilled coffee on myself, so you're the hero there. Then you've got the other version of the story, right? Where the woman who spilled coffee on herself, well, she was actually the victim because the coffee was too hot, and the McDonald's is the evil corporation, and they're the villain in that story, and the victim is also the hero because the victim, she went to great lengths to make a point, and she took the big corporation to court, and she won, and she got McDonald's to turn down the temperature of their coffee, and she's a hero because now people won't get burnt by the coffee. Yay for her! She's the hero, she's the victim, and McDonald's is the villain. So, which story do you believe? Which narrative? You say you've got your narrative, you've got victims, villains, heroes. Which narrative do you believe? Let me give you another example of how this plays out. I'm going to use a more recent story. We're going to move up to like the present day here. Just a couple weeks ago, like in the wake of Hurricane Harvey, there was a pastor in the news. I'm going to say his name. It's Joel Osteen. Maybe you guys read about this, okay? I feel like I can use his name because it was all over the news, right? And so he's got this big old church. What's it called? Lake something? Lakewood Church? And Lakewood, thank you. Lakewood Church. Big old like stadium type place. If you're not familiar with this guy, it's a big old facility, right? And so I'm going to tell you two narratives about the same series of events. And by the way, I don't really know much about Joel Osteen. Some Christians are very like, oh, he's bad. Some are like, oh, he's great. I don't know. Okay, so that's not what today is about. I'm not going to use my ministry to tear down somebody else's. I made that decision a long time ago. So we're not going to comment on that, okay? So anyway, two versions of the same reality. Two narratives pulled out of the same series of events. Let me tell you the first narrative. Here's what happened. So this hurricane comes along. And Joel Osteen, the pastor of this church, and his team, they decide they're going to keep their doors closed and not welcome anybody into their facility because they don't want people coming in for whatever reason. Now, of course, if you go on their website, they'll still collect your money. You can still send them your donations, but they're closing their doors. All these people have been displaced by the hurricane, and they were not letting people come into their facility to take shelter from the storm. Can you believe that? And so the media got a hold, the press got a hold of the story, and they reported it. And once the word got out about what this pastor was doing, he received such criticism that he caved, he changed his mind, and he said, okay, you're right, I should let people into the facility. And so he did reluctantly open up the church doors to give people shelter from the storm. Did you hear that story? Anybody hear that? That's one narrative. Here's the other narrative, okay? Here's the other story. At this church, the pastor and the leaders, they had all prepared to open up their church facility for a shelter, for an emergency place, and so they are prepared for that. You know, they've got this vision to help people in their own community, except when the storm hit, the roads became impassable to the facility, and then they had sections of their facility that were actually flooding, and so unfortunately, they couldn't take people in as soon as they wanted to. They couldn't. The roads were impassable. What are you going to do? They got to take, first, they got to make sure the roads are safe. They got to take care of their own building and make sure it's safe. And then they can welcome people into their building. And so as they're making all these preparations and trying to prepare to open up their building, oh, the evil press gets a hold of this story and they twist it and they go out there and they vilify this pastor and they say, what is he doing? And he's doing something wrong and he's not opening his church. And meanwhile, he's doing the best he can. And as soon as he could open his doors, he did. As soon as that church team, as soon as they were able to, they opened their doors. And they received the people, and they gave them shelter from the storm. And you can see two different versions of the story, but you've got victims, and you've got villains, and you've got heroes. In the first version of the story, you got this already. In the first version of the story, Joel Osteen is the villain, keeping his doors closed. The people who were displaced by the hurricane were the victims, and the media, they're the heroes for breaking the story and creating change, right? In the other version of the story, poor Joel, he's the victim. And he's also the hero because in spite of being criticized, he was going to do the right thing and open up his church to the people. Two narratives. I mean, based on the same reality, we've got two narratives. Which narrative do you believe? Which narrative do you believe? Here's where, okay, stick with me. I know this is tough. Here's where the issue of deception meets the issue of bias. Because here's what we have in this example here, okay? We've got facts. There are certain things we know for sure. We know there was a hurricane, right? That's not some big conspiracy, and you know, it's not like we live in the Matrix and someone is faking things. There really was. Do you believe that? Anyway, there really was a hurricane, and there really were people displaced, and they really did need shelter. We also know that eventually, this church really did open up its doors. We know that. There's pictures. There's people there. Great. But there, okay, here's some facts over here, here's some facts over here, but right in the middle, we've got this fact gap. A fact gap. Well, what caused the delay there? Was there really property damage? Did they really have to take care of the flood? Or was it just not, like, what? We've got a fact gap. And here's what we do as human beings. Here's what we do so often when we hear different versions of the same reality. Basically, here's what we do. We fill the fact gap, not with facts, but with our bias. We fill the fact gap with our bias. And so if you're somebody who just isn't about the Christianity thing, and especially if you're somebody that likes to call out Christians when they're being hypocritical, then you're going to fill that fact gap with your bias, and you're going to believe the first version of the story that casts this pastor as the villain. You fill the fact gap with your bias. Now, if you're someone who's all about Joel Osteen and you've appreciated his books and his ministry, you're going to want to believe that second version of the story, so you fill the fact gap with your bias and you believe that version. And if you're a Christian, you don't know what to make about this guy. Maybe you're not sure which way you lean on this story, but here's the thing that we do. We fill a fact gap with bias. Now, the only thing that deserves to go in that gap are more facts. And yet, we don't do that. Do you see what I'm saying here? And this is a very big problem, and it happens all the time. Listen, we do this all the time. We hear these contrived narratives that cast people as victims and villains and heroes, and we just kind of choose which version that we want to believe. And so often it's not based on the actual reality. So often it's not based on facts. So often it's just based on our bias. And when it comes to this story about this pastor, listen, I know I can be cynical about some things, and I know I can be kind of like, you know, when it comes to whatever. But when in this story, when I heard the two different versions, I want to believe the second version. I want to believe that this pastor really did want to do the right thing, and he did as best as he could and as fast as he could have got people in there. I want to believe that version of the story. And so I want to take my bias, fill the fact gap, and believe that. But I can't. In fact, this morning I was tempted to say, well, here's the fake story and here's the real story. But I don't know what the real story is because there is this fact gap. I don't know what really happened. I don't know what's going on inside this guy's heart. I don't have all the facts. And so I've got to humble myself. I've got to humble myself and say, I really don't know what happened here. I know there was a hurricane. I know people were displaced. I know they eventually made it up, made it to this shelter, made it to this church and had shelter there, but I don't know about that gap. I don't know how to fill it. And so I'm not going to decide which story I believe, which version of the story I believe. And so I'm not going to take a side. This has been going on since forever, that reality is transformed into narratives and we accept it as truth. Take a look. If you don't believe me, this has been going on forever. Take a look at the scripture passage. It's in your bulletin. What is this? Two Sundays in a row, we had like scripture that was more than two verses long. Is this a new trend for us? We're reading like six verses? That's incredible. Anyway, so take a look at this. If you've spent enough time in a church-type setting or, you know, some kind of Christian thing, you've heard of this account. You've heard about Adam and Eve. You've heard about the fall. And so what happens here is you've got this situation. I'm going to recount what Holly read for us this morning. And again, this is a very familiar story. Even people outside of the faith have heard of this account, have heard what happened here. And so basically, you've got this serpent. And so who is the serpent? Who is the snake? Is the serpent Satan? Is it serpent? Like, what's going on there? Why is the serpent talking? There's a lot of questions that we don't have concrete answers to. Many people believe that this serpent is a bodily, physical manifestation of Satan. I believe that. But even if that's not the case, it's still a manifestation of some kind of evil, right? If it's not Satan, it's some kind of evil. I think it's Satan, but it's definitely evil, okay? And so here's this serpent approaches Eve, and so God has given Adam and Eve free reign over Eden. They can eat whatever they want. They can do whatever. I mean, they just have this perfect life. There's just a couple little rules, and one of the rules was don't eat from this one tree. And so the serpent, by the way, let me take a pause here, okay? Here's one of the reasons why I think this is actually Satan. We've got some other names for Satan throughout Scripture. He's called the deceiver. He's called the enemy. He's called the evil one. He's called the father of lies. What Jesus says about Satan is that when he speaks, deception is his native tongue. It's his language. He speaks in the language of lies. And so the serpent approaches Eve and asks a question. He baits her. He baits her into this conversation. Don't miss this. He says, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Now the serpent knows that God has given them permission to eat these other trees, but he's baiting her because this causes her to respond. And what does she say? "Now, we may eat fruit from the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. Do not touch it or you will die." And so he initiates, he gets Eve engaged in this conversation. Some people wonder, well, why did Satan approach, or why did the serpent approach Eve in this way? Well, he forced her to say, "Well, no, God just said I can't eat from this tree or I'll die." Do you see what I'm saying? What was the serpent supposed to do? Say, "Hey, by the way, you can eat from this tree." No, he initiates the conversation. He gets her engaged. He gets her to speak the words, "No, we're just not allowed to eat from this tree or we'll die." That's what he needed to hear her say. That's what he needed to hear her say so he could respond. He says, "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows," Eve, "oh, Eve, you've been misled. Honey, sweetheart, oh, poor baby, you've been misled. You've been lied to here. God told you what? He said you can't eat? No, oh, you can eat from this. You're not going to die. Listen, the reason that God has told you not to eat from, it's not because you're going to die. He doesn't want you to eat from it because he doesn't want you to be like him. You can have this. It will make you wise. It will make you like God, and you'll be able to see things that only he can see." And that's the story. That's the narrative that the serpent creates. He takes the reality and he creates a narrative. And in the serpent's narrative, God is the villain. He's trying to withhold from you. He's trying to keep you away from something. He's trying to prevent you from being awesome like he is. He's trying to prevent you from being like a god. And so, this is Satan's, the serpent's narrative. Oh, God's the villain. And Eve, you're the victim. You're the victim of God. He's trying to hold you down. And how does Satan cast himself? He casts himself as the hero. Let me tell you how it really is. Go on, you can eat this. Let me tell you how it really is. By the way, watch out for that. When somebody's telling you a story and they cast themselves as the hero, watch out for that. That's a red flag, okay? Yeah. And so that's the version of the story. That's the version of reality. That's the narrative that the serpent creates. And so Eve had conflicting things going on. She knew what God had told her. God said, don't. And she knew God. She knew God's nature. She knew that God had given her everything, that she wouldn't be without God, and everything that she has is because of God. She knew this. And yet now she's given a different idea of what's actually going on. And so which version does she choose to believe? Does she choose to believe the reality that God has told her, what God has set before, or does she choose to believe this new narrative? And see, there's a fact gap, isn't there? There's a fact gap, because God says, I'll die. You're saying, I won't die. Not only will I not die, but I'll become great. I'll become like God. And she's got to figure out, how do I fill this fact gap? And how does she fill it? With her bias. She believes to be true the thing that she wants to be true. Well, I want to be like God. Who wouldn't want that? I want to be like God. I want to see what he sees. I want this. And so she fills the fact gap with her bias and eats the fruit, has her eyes opened. And so she, listen to this, she's not just deceived here. Yes, she's deceived, but she participates in her own deception. We do this too to this day. She participates in her own, she fills the fact gap with her bias and participates in her own deception. She believes this deception. And then what does she do? She perpetuates the deception. She goes to Adam and says, listen to this. Listen to this new narrative that I heard. What God said is what God said. Listen to the new narrative. That snake over there, he's the hero. Guess what he told me? We can eat this fruit and we won't die. In fact, we'll become like God. She perpetuates the narrative. And Adam, is he deceived? Yeah, he's deceived, but he participates in his own deception. We've been doing this since the garden, guys. We keep doing this. Now, this message here, what I'm talking about here today, it's not just about, hey, we need to protect ourselves from deception. It's more than that. Because once we're deceived, so often we go and perpetuate that deception, perpetuate all these myths, all these narratives, all these things that just aren't so, especially in this day and age with social media, where you can get a hold of a story, you get a hold of a narrative, and you say, oh, this confirms exactly what I wanted to be true anyway. I'm going to click like, I'm going to post, I'm going to send, I'm going to share, I'm going to tweet, I'm going to whatever else it is, and get this information out. And so you've allowed yourself to be deceived, and now you're deceiving others. But we don't see ourselves that way, do we? We're not doing this on purpose. We're not trying to be deceivers. But this is how we fool ourselves. There's a scary scripture passage. It's in Jeremiah. It's in the Old Testament. It talks about how our hearts are deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Yeah, there's outside forces, but nothing can fool you like you can fool yourself. And so that's how we participate in our own deception. Do you see how dangerous this is? Do you see how this has impacted our world? Do you see how not just divided we've become, but divisive? We want to take sides. We want to perpetuate these stories. We want to put people in a position where they're like, okay, you got to decide which version do you believe, and then that's going to be your side, and you're cast there, and you got to stay on that side. It's so divisive. We are allowing ourselves to be deceived, and then we are perpetuating deception. Let me tell you something. Let me talk to the Christians in the room. If you're a follower of Jesus, a Christian, disciple, whatever you call yourself, we can't afford to do this. because as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. That's what we've been told. Whether we like it or not, whether we feel qualified or not, that's kind of irrelevant. We just become ambassadors. We become representatives of Jesus Christ in the world. It just happens. People find out you go to church. People find out you follow Jesus. They're going to look at you, and they're going to connect your life, your words, your actions to Jesus. It's just how it is. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and He is the truth. His native language is truth. His native language is fact, is reality. We must be His ambassadors. So not, like I said, it's not this. Yeah, we can't be deceived, but we can't perpetuate deception. This is bigger than just protecting ourselves from deception. This is protecting others from deception. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, for our note takers, I've got a step-by-step plan for how to protect yourself from deception and not deceive others. Here we go. Step one. Awareness. May sound simple, but I don't know how simple it is. Awareness. Just be aware that this is going on all the time. Being aware that all these narratives are being created. And it's not just the media. It's people that you talk to. You create your own narratives. You're telling your own stories when something bad, you know, you've got a friend or a family member and something happens at work or there, but this boss was not fair to me. They're telling stories about how they're the heroes and how they're the victims and that guy was the bad guy. Can you believe this happened to me on the road? And this guy cut me off, but I was the victim and I was doing the right thing. We cast people in these ways. We do it all the time. As you're in conversation, notice this. Be aware that this is going on. That's step one. I challenge you right now. Even if you take out your phone, read a news article. You'll find a victim and a villain and maybe even a hero. Listen to KYW on your way home. You'll hear about a victim and a villain and a hero. It's just reality converted into a narrative, and they're contrived. So be aware that this is going on. This is huge. Be aware that this is going on all the time. Step one is to be aware. Step two, humble yourself. Humble yourself, because you can be aware that all this is going on, and yet you can think in your heart, well, I'm not going to get fooled. I'm too smart to be deceived. I'm too educated to be deceived. I'm too spiritual to be deceived. I have a really close walk with Jesus, so I'm kind of above all this. People are getting deceived, but it's not me. No. Humble yourself. Know that you have been deceived before and have the capacity to be deceived again. The title of the message, anybody notice the title of the message today? It's Won't Get Fooled Again. Does anybody notice the titles? I don't know. Won't Get Fooled Again. I titled the message just for two reasons. I did borrow the title from the Who song, if you're wondering. Yes, I did. Does anybody know that song? Won't Get Fooled Again. Can we play that at the end? Is that? I don't know if we've got copyright license to that. But that's a cool song, and it's not just a cool song. If you go back and listen to it, it's worth a listen. You could turn off K-Love for like a few minutes, like 8 minutes. It's 8 minutes long. Turn off K-Love for a little bit. Listen to that song. Rotate out Taylor Swift or whatever else you're listening to. Listen to this song. Because it's powerful. There are lyrics that are very timely. I think this was written in the 70s, and it felt like it was written today about how divisive people can become and nothing really changes. And anyway, I like the song. But the other reason I titled this message Won't Get Fooled Again, because we have to deal with it, because I was going to call it something like more Christian-y, like Do Not Be Deceived. That would be a nice title, right? But I wanted to call it Won't Get Fooled Again because we have been fooled before. Hot coffee. Spilling on somebody's lap. We've been fooled. That we all accepted that narrative is truth. We've been fooled before, but we can't allow ourselves to be fooled again. I want that to be like our battle cry. We'll just say, we won't get fooled again. What is going on in that church in Ridley Park? They're all shouting, won't get fooled. I don't want to be fooled anymore. We can't be fooled again because I know when I'm fooled, when I'm deceived, I'm likely to spread that deception to other people. And so what do you do? Keep aware that this is happening. Humble yourself. And you don't have to feel bad about it. Just know this is part of your limitation as a human being. It's part of my limitation. We have the capacity to be fooled. Humble yourself. Step three, that's connected to step two. Step three is don't fill the fact gap with your bias. Just don't do it. Don't fill the fact gap with your bias. You know, in our culture and our society, there is this pressure to take a side. There is this obligation. It seems like an obligation. You need to have an opinion on whatever the story is, whatever the event is. Guess what? You don't always have to take a side. You don't always have to have an opinion. Do you know how freeing it is to say, I really don't know. I don't have an opinion. And so when you look at that fact gap, you have an obligation to find the facts to fill the gap, or just to say, I'm not sure what happened. I really don't know. Do you know how freeing that is? It's incredibly freeing. What do you think about this? Well, I've heard this version, I've heard that version. There's some inconsistencies, and who knows? Who can possibly know what really is going on? I can't. That's where the humility comes into play. Just because I want this to be true doesn't mean it is. Humility. And that's something, that's even a talking point with other people. Well, I guess you've made up your mind that this is the right story. Well, how do you know that? How do you know that this is true and that's not? Isn't that just your bias? If you're actually going to engage in conversation with somebody, I mean, you could do that, okay? So what is it? Awareness, humility. Don't fill the fact gap with your bias. Number four, and most importantly, take on God's perspective. Take on God's perspective as far as you are able. As far as you're able. Now listen, there's no such thing as a fact gap when it comes to God. He knows. He knows the reality of the situation. There are some details that just we'll never get at, like that story I told you about Joel Osteen. We'll never really know what's going on inside that man's heart, but God does. So there's no fact gap there, okay? So we can't be like God in that sense because we're always going to have some mystery there. But we can attempt to see people, but maybe not the situation, but we can attempt to see people the way that God sees people. Take on God's perspective because we know how he sees people. God does not create narratives. He doesn't need to. Listen, God does not cast people as villains and victims and heroes. He doesn't see us that way. Because we're way more complicated than that. How does God see you? How does God see us? How does God see people? He sees us. He sees us as broken. He sees us as cursed, living in this world that's doomed, and we've got this curse of sin, and we talked about that back in the spring. If you want to learn about sin, you can look that up. But he sees us as desperate, desperately in need of salvation. We can't save ourselves. We can't redeem ourselves. He sees us as being conflicted internally, and sometimes we want to do what's right, and sometimes we're just going to be selfish, and we've got these mixed motivations. He sees us as in need of salvation, and he sees that we can't save ourselves, and that's why God, in his love, sent us a Savior to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, to die on the cross in our place, to take on this mysterious debt exchange. He paid off what we owe God. He took on our punishment so that we, if we can acknowledge it, if we can believe that, if we can receive that, we can receive eternal life. If we receive the truth of what Jesus has done for us, we can be forgiven of our sins and receive eternal life. How does Jesus see us? As victims, villains, heroes? No. He sees us as worth dying for. All these people that we talked about, okay? The hurricane victims and Joel Osteen and the press that did, he sees them all as worth dying for. And the lady who spilled coffee on herself and the McDonald's Corporation and everybody, he sees them all as worth dying for. As worth dying for. Every person you meet, every story you hear about every person, Jesus loves each and every one of those people to the extent that he would die for them and has died for them. Take on God's perspective. Now, when it comes to the situation, okay, we might never know some of the details, but we can know how God sees the people as worth dying for. And maybe we should just do that thing that Jesus has told us to do time and time again. Love one another. Love each other. Love your neighbor. How many different ways did you say it? Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Treat other people the way that you want to be treated. Love other people. What if we just did that? Instead of believing the narratives, instead of like deciding for ourselves, you're the bad guy, you're the villain, you're the victim, and you're the... What if we just loved the people? That's how we could create change. That's how we can end all this divisiveness, is just to say, well, you don't need to take a side every single time something comes around. What if we just love the people the way that Jesus has taught us to love other people? What if we did that? That's what this world needs now, is love, sweet love. Who sang that? Too many song references in one message. Okay. But that's what this world, that's what this country needs, that's what this community needs, is less casting people as victims and villains and all. Just love the people because Jesus did, and we should too. Let's pray on that. Father God, we thank you for you. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you look at us and that you don't cast us into these roles, into these contrived roles. We thank you that you look at us and you see people that you love. You see people that you've created. And Father God, we believe what Genesis says. We believe that you have somehow created us, humankind, in your image. We are your image bearers. And so, wow. Father, wow, what an awesome thing you've done for us. You've given us life. You've given us everything, and you've given us salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Jesus, allow us to live out what you've taught us to do. Allow us to love other people. Allow us to let go of all these contrived narratives and just embrace the truth, embrace your perspective that people are worth dying for and that people are worth loving. And help us realize, God, that love is what can change people's hearts. Love can transform people. Love can transform communities. Help us to acknowledge all these things and allow us to be a people who are known for our love. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.